Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. And then we started one last week, just a chorus. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We need to set our audio visual up so every time we sing that chorus, we can flash a picture of Dr. Hamblin up there with those two students from Marietta Bible College dragging them around as goodness and mercy followed him all around the place. Revelation chapter 18 tonight. Here we are, Revelation chapter 18. Only five chapters left in the book of Revelation. We are in month number 15 since we began our preaching through Revelation, January of 2018. Here we are in March of 2019, and we are entering chapter 18 of Revelation. This was a little bit easier for me to prepare for tonight because I just taught this at the college last Thursday. All right, they just started in the fall in our study of Revelation, and they've already caught up with us. All right, 2 hours every Thursday morning and only 9 months to get it done in, so we have to go a little faster there. And we finished chapter 17 and got to this part of chapter 18 this past Thursday, so as I was going over my notes this afternoon, I could take my nap a little longer. Didn't watch television, of course, but I took my nap a little longer. I know, it's sad that Michigan State beat Michigan. Where was Ohio State in this anyways? Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. Let's read the first 8 verses as we look at the destruction of Babylon as it's mentioned in chapter 18. John says this in verse 1, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill her to double. How she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." The big question in Revelation chapter 18 is when we read about this destruction of Babylon, in chapter 18. Is it the same Babylon of which we read in chapter 17? Chapter 17 gave us great detail about the king's burning her down with fire. Again, it gave us the vision of the beast with the woman on her back, the woman riding the beast, and then the beast having the 10 horns, which were the kings of the 10 nations of the earth during the tribulation period. And the kings got together and decided, we no longer need this woman that's riding on the back of the beast. We don't need her power. We don't need her authority over us. Let's buck her off. Let's get rid of her. And so they destroy that woman so that they can consolidate their power. In Revelation 17, great detail is given us of how they perform that and how they do that. In chapter 18, we read again about the destruction of Babylon. So the question, and this is a great debate among Bible students, is this the same Babylon of chapter 17, or is it a different Babylon? I will propose to you tonight that this is the same Babylon. Now, if in your studies you come out to the fact that you believe it's a different Babylon, you're wrong. No, I'm just going to kid. I'll give you that, because next week I might agree with you on that. But let me tell you why I think this is the same Babylon of chapter 17, and that's instrumental in us understanding it properly. What the first reason is in chapter 18 is it is called Babylon. Now that may sound really profound. Chapter 17, it was called Babylon. Now the title Babylon, the name Babylon appears 294 times in Scripture. That's a lot of references. 294. Only six of them are in the book of Revelation. So, 286 times the Bible speaks about Babylon, and every time it does, you know what it's talking about? It's talking about Babylon. A literal, real city off of the Euphrates. Now, we've been reading in Revelation about the Euphrates. Every time we read about the Euphrates, you know what we thought the Euphrates was? We thought it was the Euphrates. We did not spiritualize or symbolize that, so why go and symbolize Babylon and make it something different than it is? We believe it's the city of Babylon, the same one that was destroyed in chapter 17. Martin Luther and some of the reformers, and again, God bless them for what they did, and they're coming out of the Catholic Church. Of course, you and I understand that as Baptists, we did not come out of the Catholic Church. We were never in the Catholic Church. I'll say this on this specific day. People say about St. Patrick, you understand that St. Patrick was not a Catholic missionary in Ireland, but he was also not a Protestant missionary in Ireland because he lived in the 5th century B.C. There was no Protestant church in the 5th. The Protestant church did not start till Martin Luther started. So he was neither Catholic nor Protestant. What he was a New Testament gospel preacher. He preached salvation by grace through faith. All right, he did not preach about a pope. There was no pope. Now, the Catholic Church had one by then. But he did not preach that. He preached salvation by grace through faith. Somebody told me this morning, I think Misty said that, was it you, Misty? All right, somebody, she looked up and saw somewhere where Protestants wear orange on this day to not go along with the Catholics. Never mind, we'll skip that part. But Martin Luther King. Not Patrick Henry either. What was his name again? St. Patrick, all right. St. Patrick was not a Catholic missionary, but he was not a Protestant missionary. He was simply a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why are we talking about him? I have no idea. Oh, those reformers. Back in that day, when they studied this Babylon, you know what they said? They said that Babylon was a code word for Rome. They believed, Martin Luther believed, that Babylon in chapter 17 or chapter 18, one of the two, was Rome. And that because back in their day, with the oppression of the Roman church over all the martyrs of Christ during that time period, they were careful and didn't, you know, if you've ever read about the Christians in the catacombs, the symbol of that fish that we see around now was a secret code that they put for one another so that Rome wouldn't figure out what they're. But the whole problem is this. God's not worried about the Catholic Church. He's not worried. He doesn't have to use code because he's worried they're going to figure out he's talking about them. If he wanted to, he could. So I believe Babylon is talking about the city of Babylon, and the same Babylon in chapter 17 is the same title in chapter 18. It's the same city called Babylon. Another reason I believe it's the same city, look back at chapter 17. We'll get into our text here in just a minute. But chapter 17, how was the city of Babylon destroyed in chapter 17? Look at verse number 16. The 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. We talked about that last week. And shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, notice, and burn her with fire. How is Babylon destroyed in the future? It is burned with fire. All right, that doesn't mean, and I don't think it means she's hit with artillery, or that missiles fly out of the sky and destroy her. I think it's going to be arson. I think she's going to be set on fire and she's going to be burned down by the 10 kings. But the way she's destroyed is by fire. Now look at chapter 18, verse number 8 that we just read, the end of the verse. And she shall be utterly burned with fire. Both of these cities of Babylon are destroyed the same way. I've read some commentators that said, well, in chapter 17, the 10 kings destroy her. In chapter 18, God says, sends cataclysmic events from above to destroy her. But when I read chapter 18, I don't find that anywhere. I simply read that she is destroyed by fire. So the same destruction of the city in chapter 17 is the destruction in chapter 18. So God is giving us two different accounts of the same event. Now, why two different accounts? Well, I believe in chapter 17, as we said last week, God is showing us religious Babylon, the religious capital of the tribulation period, the religious center of everything in that day. You know, there are Bible prophecies in the Old Testament, especially Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. We don't have time to go back there, but Jeremiah 50 and 51 talk about the destruction of Babylon in a way that has never happened before. When you read Jeremiah 50 and 51, you say, oh, that's talking about back at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign when the Jews were freed by Cyrus and all that. That's what that's talking. But when you read that, it says that they shall be desolate and never have another inhabitant. Well, that didn't happen back then because Babylon still is in existence today. It's not the prime city that it was, but even when we went into Iraq a little while ago and had the battle, our troops went into Baghdad, they found the palace there and everything. The city still exists, but there are prophecies that saying it'll be completely wiped out. Well, that's this city right here. And that Babylon back in Jeremiah 50 and 51, it's not a code word, it's not a symbol for anybody, it's talking about Babylon. You remember it had one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens. Its canals that gave it access to the Persian Gulf allowed ships to come in and do trading and all. That city is going to be rebuilt. Now, I don't know what's going to happen, but think of this. We've already talked about it. In the first half of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to allow the Jews to rebuild their temple and go back and worship there. And apparently, at the same time, the Gentiles are going to be building the city of Babylon. And though it doesn't talk about the rebuilding of the temple, it just tells us that the temple is there in the middle of the tribulation. It doesn't tell us about the rebuilding of Babylon, but it shows us at the end of the tribulation that this city is destroyed. That was the center of all merchandise and the center of religion. So sometime during, and I can't understand that. We've read about the seven seals, the seven trumpets. Then we get to the seven. How in the world are they going to build a city like that that's got all that prosperity and success in the middle of all these judgments and plagues of God? I don't know. I just believe what the Bible says. And so here's this city of Babylon that's going to be fulfilled. Jeremiah 50 and 51 you might make a note of. Also in Isaiah chapter 13, it talks about the destruction of Babylon. Right before Isaiah 14, where the nation of Israel comes back into the land and has peace. Now there's two things that go together perfectly. The destruction of Babylon before Israel comes back into the land and has peace. That's what we're talking about here at the end of Revelation. So this city appears to be the city of Babylon. Let's look at these verses tonight, verse 1 to 8. Let me show you two things here if I could. In verse number 1 it says this, after these things I saw another angel. Verse 2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice. Let's look at this. The first voice pronounces the consequences of sin. We're going to see two angels here pronouncing two different things. The first voice pronounces the consequences of sin. This city of Babylon has been built in deference to God, in opposition to God. It's full of blasphemies and abominations and filthiness. It has been built in opposition to the Lord God of heaven. We are free to choose the path that we walk on. We are not free to choose the consequences of our decisions. You know what happens with people all the time? They repent after it's all over. They do something. They break a law of God. They break a law of government. They're not sorry about it then, but when they get caught and punished, now they're sorry. We're not allowed to choose the consequences. We're only allowed to make the choice. The people of Babylon did what they wanted to do. Now they're going to suffer punishment for it. The natural result of disobedience to God is going to be either chastisement as a child of God or punishment as an alien to God. But we're not going to get away with it. And so here we find the first voice pronounces the consequences of sin. Notice in verse 1, another angel having great power. Did you know that the angels are not all equal one to another? There are different degrees. This is really echoing here. There are different degrees of angels in heaven. The Bible says another angel having great power. Back in chapter 10 and verse 1, you could make a note. The Bible says that there was a mighty angel that came down, a mighty angel. In chapter 5 and verse 2, it was a strong angel. So we've got a mighty angel, we've got a strong angel. Here we've got an angel having great power. The angels in heaven, according to their assignment, have different powers and abilities. God did not disperse to all of them the same or equally. And yet all of them in their service to God is equal. Does that sound familiar to you? Within the church, God has placed a lot of individuals. We are not all equal in our talents or abilities. Some are stronger in one area than in other areas. I thank God every day for a church that's full of people that want to serve the Lord and do what they're able to do. What a blessing it is. And the angels were made the same way by God, all in their position. We've seen the angels of the four angels of the waters. We've seen the angels of the winds. We've seen the angel of fire. God has a position for each of the angels in heaven, as much as he does for each saint down here in the church. Another angel having great power. And notice this in verse 1, and the earth was lightened with his glory. This angel is a true angel of light. This angel comes down from heaven and the whole earth is lightened by his glory. Now we know the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that Satan himself is an angel of light. He masquerades as an angel of light. But this is a true angel of light. This is a good angel. And when he comes down, the whole earth is lightened with his glory. You know what that promotes? And be careful when you hear me say this. That promotes the flat earth theory. Because how can an angel come down from one direction and light up the underside of the earth? How can he come from the north and the south pole have light at the same time? That's physically impossible. If the earth is around and earth is a globe, if he comes from one direction, if he comes from the west, how is the east going to have light? If he comes from the south, it's impossible, isn't it? We're going to see this again later on in the Bible in Revelation 21 and 22 when the city of God, the New Jerusalem, comes down and the earth is there, all these things. The flat earth theory would fit in perfect. There's just one problem. The earth isn't flat. The theory sounds good and there's some places you could make it fit in. But here's the whole thing. How do you explain that, preacher? If it's not a flat earth, how can the whole world be lightened at one time? Because it's an angel of the Lord. And he's not restricted to directions. He can come from the north and the south still be lit. He can come from the east and the west still be lit. We can't go by our human understanding of light and its projection to try to fit God into our little mold here. And so instead of humanly speaking saying, well, that must mean the earth is flat. And some of you are looking at me like, you know, that's an ancient theory. No, it's not an ancient theory. That is in a lot of independent fundamental Baptist churches today. That they hold to that theory. And there are verses that you could make fit that if you question the ability of God. And here again, this angel comes down and the whole world is lighted with his glory. Verse number 2 says, and he cried mightily with a strong voice saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. See, in chapter 17, it was destroyed. In chapter 18, they're reacting to the destruction. They're saying that it has fallen, it's become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. You remember what it looked like again? Remember, Babylon is a city. And remember what it looked like back in chapter 17 and verse 4? It was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls and having a golden cup in her hand. Remember, the outward adornment of this city was beautiful. It was glorious. We compared it, as we do, to Las Vegas, Nevada, with the bright lights and all the enticing things to come there. But the Bible says in the end of verse number 4, back in chapter 17, but in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. When she is destroyed, the background behind her is revealed. When the facade is taken off, we see the real thing behind it. And verse 2 says, it's become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. You go to these places in the world that we call sinful places, sin city. You know, these places that people pay their money to go for worldly entertainment. And if they could see behind the scenes, if they could see the spiritual power behind it, they would run in fear. But they don't. It's adorned with glorious bright lights and made to look appealing to folks. Well, this city is going to be somewhat the same way. Babylon the Great is fallen. That great city of Nimrod back in Genesis, Babel, where they built the tower that goes to God. That great city of Nebuchadnezzar, back in the book of Daniel, is now in ruins. Its fall again indicates it will be rebuilt during the tribulation period, because that city right now is kind of a scattered city over in the Middle East. There is no big metropolis of Babylon right now, but as it was in the past with the days of the hanging gardens and Nebuchadnezzar's power and worldwide influence, and building an image in his own honor and commanding all the Jews to bow down to it, and the few Jews that did not were cast into the fiery furnace. All these things will come to play one more time in the future. And the Old Testament prophecies like Jeremiah 50 and 51, Isaiah 13 and 14 will all come to pass in that day and in that time. Babylon is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, every foul spirit, every unclean and hateful bird. After its destruction, the veneer is taken away and the true identity is given. There is a spiritual force behind everything in the world. There's a spiritual force behind a church that does not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a devil behind that just got a face with a smile on it and glee, because he thinks people are being satisfied on the religious nature. They think they're okay while they're doomed and damned for hell. There's a spiritual power behind everything, including this city. Verse 3 says, For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Again, in the tribulation period, the 10 kings over the 10 nations, not the 52 or 54, I believe it is, of the United Nations now, but a regathering, a reorganization of the nations in the tribulation, and only 10 of them, probably continents. I think there's officially 7. I'm not sure on my geography, but the continents probably formed into different kingdoms, one king over each, and all of them are going to be drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. All the world is influenced by her immorality, her fornication. Her riches, it says, her abundance. Her corruption, verse 4 says, her sins. Her wicked businessmen, verse 15 talks about her merchants. And verse 22 talks about her music. This city is going to be the epitome. You know what? If this city was here right now, tourists would be flocking to it. Modern day people would be going to AAA and getting their tickets, going online and getting their reservation to go to this city that's going to be prosperous and glorious and beautiful and rich and full of music and life. That's the way this Babylon's going to be. But the Bible tells us that she is the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Isaiah 47, you might make notes of this. Isaiah 47, verse 12 and 13 includes some other things about this future city of Babylon. Isaiah 47, verse 12 and 13, it talks about her enchantments and her sorceries and her astrologers and her stargazers and her monthly prognosticators. This is truly going to be Sin City in the tribulation period. It's going to be destroyed, and the first voice pronounces the consequences of its sin, its destruction. Then we get to verse number 4. And I heard another voice from heaven. All right, this is the second voice then. The first voice pronounced the consequences to sin. In verse 4 to 8, the rest of our text tonight, the second voice announces a call to separation. The first voice pronounces the consequences of sin, but the second voice announces the call to separation. God always gives a call to separation. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. That's the call to separation of the church today. That's what we were preaching on this morning and last Sunday morning. That in our homes and in our desires to walk with the Lord, we get rid of anything that would dirty us. Brother Lewis gave me a little Dennis the Menace clip a week too late. We could have put it in the bulletin. It was Dennis the Menace walking into Mom's shiny, clean kitchen, all dirty from head to toe. And his mom's looking at him puzzlingly and questioning. He said, "It's a dirty world out there." And that's what we were preaching about this morning and last week. It's a dirty world out there, and we pick up that dirt. In Babylon, there's going to be a call to separation. Come out from among them. Don't be dirty. Keep yourself clean. Touch not the unclean thing. So in verse number 4, we read this second verse making this call. It says in verse 4, there was another voice from heaven. This is probably the voice of God the Father. Back in chapter 14 and verse 2, we read about this verse, this voice. Chapter 14 and verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. We talked about it in chapter 14, that voice from heaven is usually identified as the voice of God the Father. And here's this another voice from heaven in verse number 4. Not an angel, but just another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Even in the tribulation period, at the pouring out of the seventh vial, again, can we step back for a moment and look at this 7-year period? In the first half, in chapter 7, we have the sealing of the 144,000 witnesses that went to and fro throughout the whole earth with the seal of God on their foreheads. They were protected. The devil couldn't touch them. And they went everywhere proclaiming the gospel and preaching to everybody, and thousands, if not millions, are converted under the preaching of the 144,000. But at the middle of the tribulation, God says, all right, come back up here. Your job's done. You're finished. Get up here with me. Also in the first half of the tribulation were the two witnesses in Jerusalem, Moses and Elijah, as we believe. We're preaching for 3.5 years while those 144,000 were out spreading their word. And they were preaching also, the two prophets in Jerusalem. But in the middle of the tribulation, when that Antichrist of the first half now becomes the beast, he slays these two so that the world will rejoice and believe in him. And so these two prophets that have been preaching and proclaiming the gospel are gone. So now the second half of the tribulation, no 144,000 witnesses, no two prophets. Who's preaching in that? Well, we saw an angel in heaven flying across the sky preaching the everlasting. There are very few saved in the second half of the tribulation compared to the first half. And yet God never shuts the door until it's over. And it's not completely over till Revelation 19. So in chapter 18, there's still a remnant. And God says in verse number 4, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Even in the tribulation period, there are some that need to come out. Again, this goes back to Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 8. Jeremiah 51 verse 6, 24 and 45, where God tells them to come out before the judgment begins. God, it's never over, not till the fat lady sings. It's never over till it's over. That's why I'm not a Church of Christ. Because I believe a person on their deathbed that has no chance of getting up again and going into a church and getting baptized can still get saved and go to heaven. The Church of Christ teaches if they can't get in and get baptized, they're not going to heaven. Remember having this debate with two of their Sunday school teachers years ago when I led a man in the Barnesville Hospital, led him and his wife to the Lord. And that man went from the hospital to his house, was there for a short time in hospice, and from his house straight to glory. I was talking with these two fellows when I still had my secular job, and we got into a conversation about that, and they said, that fellow's in hell. That fellow's not in heaven because he didn't get baptized. Boy, what a terrible thing to believe that the thief on the cross didn't go to paradise. He didn't get baptized. It's not over till it's over, till you draw your last breath. And even here in the worst of the tribulation period, there's still a remnant. Now, what they're doing in the city is a whole other topic. Why they're hanging around that place and how they're getting away with it without the mark of the beast on their forehead, I have no idea. But God says to his people, he loves them even in spite of all that. And he says, get out of there. Does that sound familiar? God, an angel, is pronouncing judgment upon a city. But before he does, he tells his faithful ones, get out of there. You can't distinguish them from the other ones. They don't belong down there. But God still in his love says, get out of here before I destroy it. Just like he did with Lot as he rained down fire and brimstone in Sodom and Gomorrah. Every story in the Bible has more than one application. And that story about Lot is a picture of what God does yet in the future. God does the same thing in a different manner because he's God. But the patterns are always set. Come out of her, my people. And he says, be not partakers of her sins. They were not participating in her sins. They weren't even partnering with her sins. But God said to stand by in silence is to be a partaker of her sins. Again, Lot down in Sodom and Gomorrah. He wasn't participating in their sinful lifestyle. He wasn't partnering with their sinful lifestyle. But he was partaking of it, according to the Bible definition, by his silence and by not speaking up against it. Would you please remember that in the world that we live in and the society around us as it goes into farther and farther into sinfulness and wickedness and immorality? That we not, might not participate and we might not partner, but God says we're partakers if we keep our mouths shut. Be not partakers of her sins, he says, that you receive not of her plagues. If Lot would not have gotten out of Sodom and Gomorrah, what would have happened? It wouldn't have stopped the judgment of God. He's a righteous soul, that's what the Bible says. That righteous man vexed his righteous soul. And if he'd have stayed in Sodom and Gomorrah, he still would have been a righteous man, but he'd have been a dead righteous man. He'd have gone to glory. He'd have gone to paradise, Abraham's bosom. But he still would have died if he'd have gotten out of the city. So God says to these, he said, get out or you'll receive of her plagues. These seven last plagues, these seven vials are getting poured out. He says in verse number 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven. There's three other times in the Bible where God says their sins have reached unto heaven. One is in Genesis chapter 5, in the days of Noah, where God looked down upon men and saw their sinfulness and their wickedness. That every imagination of their thoughts was only evil continually. And God sent a judgment. He sent a universal flood to take care of because their sins reached into heaven. The second time was in Sodom and Gomorrah that we've talked about in Genesis chapter 18, verse 20 and 21. The cry of their sins came before the ears of God in heaven. What did he do? He judged them with fire and brimstone. When their sins are filled to the full, God comes down in judgment. The third time was a city called Nineveh in Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 2. Their sins had come to the full. This is the fourth time. I hope there's not one in between these two where the nation of America, God finally says, that's it, your sins have come to the full. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to judge. And if he judges the way he's judged these other places in the past, it's not going to be a good thing. For her sins have reached to heaven and God hath remembered her iniquities. Folks, sin always brings judgment. Sin always brings judgment. It might not be immediate. It might not happen right now, but sin always brings judgment. That's why the Bible tells us to confess our sins to God. Because that's the only way we get them clean. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Because if we don't, those sins are going to be accounted for. God is going to have to judge them because he's God and because he's holy. God hath remembered her iniquities. Verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you. He's telling again the saints of God, the remnant, that Jewish, those believers. God's going to punish her as she punished you. Look at Psalm 137, if you would, verse 8. Psalm 137, verse number 8. O daughter of Babylon, Psalm 137:8. O daughter of Babylon. Who is that Babylon? That's Babylon. All right, we already talked about that. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed? Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Again, you see the double application of Scripture, the psalmist here writing, talking about Israel's bondage in Babylon. Happy shall he be, and another psalm, who dasheth thy little ones against a stone. Man, that's hard to handle. But God is going to reward to Babylon what Babylon did to Israel. That hasn't happened yet. That's still yet future. That's what's happening here in Revelation chapter 18. Reward her even as she rewarded you. But then he goes on to say in verse number 6, notice three times in this verse, it says double. Double. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, and the cup which she had filled, fill her to the double. What if your sins were held to you in double? Man, it's bad enough to have our sins held against us as they are. But what if we received a double punishment for our sins? That's what Babylon's going to get. This destruction and this judgment of God is like nothing that's ever happened before. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed from fire and brimstone, and now the archaeologists and historians tell us that where those cities once sat is now a body of water called the Dead Sea. That is the saltiest body of water in all the earth. It has no inflow and outflow, whatever the natural reasons are. It's where Lot's wife was turned to a pillar of salt. Those two cities are underneath where that body of water stands. But just think, when God judges Babylon, it's double what he's ever done before. Double whatever judgment has been. Double, double, double. We call that double trouble. That's what Babylon is going to face. You always reap more than you sow. Isn't that the law of Galatians? You reap more than you sow. You plant a tree, an apple tree, you don't get one apple off of it. You get a whole lot of apples. You always get more than you sow. They're going to receive double, 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 double. Why? Verse 7 says, because she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. She hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. She gloried in her vileness. She gloried in her ungodliness. She gloried in being an affront to God and standing against it. Again, I can't help but talk about this and think of our city of Las Vegas. There might be other places in America that are as wicked or equally wicked, but I just think of that and all that's associated with it. Those of you that are sports fans know that the Oakland Raiders here in a couple of years, I think 2020, are going to move to Las Vegas, Nevada, and be a team there. It's never had a team before of any sport because of it's the gambling center, and they thought, we can't put a team in the gambling center. That'll just blow the whole thing up. Well, they put a hockey team there last year. Now they're putting a football team, and if you don't know, they've also lifted the ban against gambling on these different sports. So now it's going to be open game for everybody, not going to be secret pools and bets at the workplace. It's going to be open gambling. It's just the world going to hell in a handbasket. And this city is going to glorify in that, and they're going to profit from that. Don't you know, the gullible people that go in and buy the lottery tickets and spend their hard-earned money trying to double their profits on something that they didn't work and labor for are not understanding. They're being soaked every time they do it. They're becoming gullible and being absorbed. Do you remember when this isn't even in the notes. You remember when they first started the lottery years and years ago? They said, this is going to be to finance our public education. So have they stopped raising your taxes? Have they stopped asking for new levies to increase that on that? What happened? Are people not buying the tickets? Oh man, they're buying them. They're winning great amounts and they're not doing that. Now, what? I just read something, I think is it Ohio? They want to legalize something else and that money's going to go into public education. They're just legalizing some other sin I think it was the marijuana thing. Oh, if we do this, this much money's going to go into public education. People that are dumb once are going to be dumb twice. And hear the judgment of God. How much she have glorified herself and lived deliciously. She doesn't care about the people. She just cares about increasing her wealth. Sounds like the American government to me. How much torment and sorrow give her. You know what the Lord says? How much torment and sorrow? Match it. Match her self-glorification. Match her devilish living with torment and sorrow, but double. Receiving double for her sins. That's going to be some kind of judgment in Revelation chapter 18. For she saith in her heart, verse 7, I shall see no sorrow. She thinks she's untouchable. She thinks nothing bad can happen to me. I can sin as much as I want to. I don't have to listen to God. I don't have to do anything He says. I can do what I want to do. And God can't do anything about it. You know, there's a lot of human beings that think like that today. I can do what I want to. I can live the way I want to. I don't care about God. You will. One of these days you will. She saith in her heart, I see no sorrow. Verse number 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Again, some interpret this as an atomic bomb or a nuclear weapon. But listen, God doesn't need human means to perform divine judgment. Back in the days of Korah, when they rebelled against Moses, you know what God did? He opened up the earth. And Korah and all his, and Abiram and all that, fell right into a bottomless pit. All God did was split the earth and open it up. God doesn't need atomic bombs and judgment like that. All God, in fact, God uses the wrath of others to praise Him. Who is it that burns this city down? Well, continue verse number 8. And she shall be utterly burned with fire. Her plagues, death, mourning, famine, and utterly burned with fire. If this is the same city of chapter 17, we know who burns her with fire. It's the kings. It's the 10 kings that want to consolidate their power and burn this city down. They've used her as much as they can. She has profited them and prospered them. And now that she's done all that, they don't need her anymore. She's the harlot, the whore. Her plagues, death and mourning and famine, shall she utterly burn with fire. Her judgment shall come in one day. One day. One of the great sermons of the past, if you ever go online and think it and read it. I'm trying to think of who preached it and I can't remember. But it's Payday Someday, R.G. Lee. Payday Someday, R.G. Lee preached. That's one of the famous, that's up there with Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Some of those other well-known sermons. Payday Someday. For Babylon, it'll be payday someday. And all these things shall come in one day. Verse number 10 says 1 hour. Verse 17 says 1 hour. Verse 19 says 1 hour. You know how long it takes to change the world with the judgment of God? I mean, think about the natural disasters that have happened. Katrina or anything else. You know what happened? It happens in an hour. It happens in 60 minutes. It's an earthquake hits someplace in California or someplace overseas. And man, it rumbles for a few minutes and the wake left behind. God says her judgment will be in one day, in 1 hour. That day will come in suddenness and strength. For the Bible says in verse 8, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. This city of Babylon is going to face a great disaster sometime in the future. The reasons for her judgment, verse 1 to 8. The first voice pronounces the consequences of sin. The second voice announces the call to separation. Come out from her, my people. What would the Lord tell you and I to come away from? Again, tied under the messages the last two Sunday mornings. What would the Lord say? Separate yourself from. Come out from among her, my people, that you receive not of her plagues. The judgment of God will fall upon sin. In that day, it'll fall upon the city of Babylon. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Next week, we'll look at the reaction to this judgment from the monarchs, from the merchants, and from the mariners as they react to this judgment of this great city. Father, thank you for the information given us in Scripture. There is no book in the world like the Bible. Father, there are other books that give a lot of detail and tell a lot of stories. But Father, none of them are infallible like the Word of God is. None of them are perfect and exact. Lord, no detail in Scripture has ever been disproven. And Lord, there are a lot of folks that have tried it. God, they failed every time. Sometimes they think they've succeeded, only to find out later they were wrong. And God, these things that we're reading about now are yet future. Sometimes, Father, our projection, our guess as to what they mean might be inaccurate. But Father, in some way, in some manner, they are all going to be fulfilled. And Lord, this world is going to be burned and destroyed the way the Bible predicts it. Lord, help us to preach to the remnant. Help us to reach a remnant and encourage them to come out from her and be not partaker of her sins. In Jesus' name, amen. What page do we have, Brother Lewis?